One more time. The book of Exodus, chapter 19. Tell them again. As I was going through this, I guess in a pastoral sort of way, it kind of humored me because I have found biblical justification for telling you what I've been telling you every single Sunday. I've got biblical justification to preach the same sermon should the Lord want me to preach the same sermon. And we'll see that again, but if you're like most people, you don't like being told things more than once. We like to be told one time and leave me be, right? Yeah, that's pretty much. Teenagers, man, one of the worst things you can have to do is sit there and listen to your parents tell you the same thing 1,500 different ways. But we know how teenagers are. If we don't explain it 1,500 different ways, one of them's not going to work. So we keep trying and trying and trying because, look, we were all teenagers. We've been there. We know the bumps and the holes in the road and the bruises. And so I got to thinking this would be a humorous way to tell you again what you already know, or at least what you think you know, or to correct you if you don't know. And sometimes when we tell things again, we get corrections. School zones are about to kick into gear. Ugh. All the more reason to get to the church way before the school zone ever kicks in during the morning. But what do I do when I'm driving down 378 and there's a bus across the road and I'm driving the other way? Do I have to stop? Well, let's not leave it up to your own imagination. Let's look and listen to the Louisiana Revised Statutes. This comes from section 3283, as if I know what that means. And it also comes from 3280, but it says this: driving on highways with two-way left turn lanes and dedicated left turn lanes, which is what Highway 378 is. According to Section A, subset 2, a highway with two or more lanes in each direction and with a designated two-way left turn lane shall be considered a divided highway with separate roadways. And that separate roadways is important because somebody's going to be asking questions. Do I have to stop for a bus that is driving the opposite direction down 378 if I'm going the opposite direction the bus is? According to this, Highway 378 is a designated divided highway with separate roadways. So according to the part that deals with buses, the driver of a vehicle upon a roadway with separate roadways need not stop upon meeting or passing a school bus which is on a different roadway, or when upon a controlled access highway, and the rest of all of that goes on there. Separate roadways is the key. Now, if you're driving with it and it puts its signs on, what do you got to do? If it's going the other way, what do you have to do? Just enjoy your trip onto your job as you're going. Now, we have to be reminded of this. Some people say, no, I don't. Well, it's important to remind you of this. The whole reason for all of these is not to make your drive to work a pain. It's to save the little kids that just went out to go to Sunday school class. It's to save the bus drivers. It's to save anybody that may be walking along the road. And if we're engaged in wanting to save the souls of people, shouldn't we want to save the lives of people too? I'm grateful for conscientious workers like Jamie, who, when he was working on airplanes, we could trust. Because he's not going to say, I'm going to get even with this pilot. Well, it's not just the pilot you'd be get even with, is it? It'd be anybody who's in the realm of that. But back to my point, not only communicating knowledge there, but being told the same thing. Year after year, school starts, right? And every year we have to be told, be careful, this coming Friday, school zones kick in. And if that's not enough, there's probably going to be a cop out there on Thursday passing out little papers telling you what I've just told you. You need to be careful in school zones. You need to obey the rules. What if I were to preach the same sermon that I preached last week today? Would y'all think I lost my rocker? Didn't fall off of it, lost it. In Exodus chapter 19, we're going to find this very same thing. I've got a lot of reading to do. You're going to follow along with me in your Bibles. Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And you shall set bounds upon the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you go not up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mount. And they were going to come up to the mount, but they were not going to step any portion upon the mount. Stoned, shot through with arrows, whether man or beast. It's not without precedence that we've seen something close to that before in Exodus chapter 3, which is just a little bit to your left there, or you can listen as I read. It's probably, if you've been in church, you're familiar with this passage. In Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse 5, And the Lord said to Moses, Draw not near here, put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Something about God's presence in that burning bush and in that area made it holy ground. Something about God's presence on Mount Sinai is making the entire mountain holy ground. Now, I'm one of those people that likes to ask why. Why, Lord? Why does this work this way? You know, why can't I eat magnets? If you ever play with magnets, you know it's kind of fun to be able to put a magnet under a table and move things on top of the table with it. And I got to thinking, you know, if you swallow a magnet, you can just stick stuff to your body. You don't need to worry about your pockets. You don't have to worry about where it is. Just put your keys hanging right here off your rib cage, you know? Right? Well, no, but I mean, people like me think about these kinds of things. Am I the only one that thinks about these kinds of things? But we don't eat magnets because magnets can get inside your system and they can get connected and pinch your bowels and cause death. But do I have to know why not to eat magnets? Do I have to know why I don't need to put poisons in my body? Do I really need to know why I don't need to drink bleach? And what's it going to do to me, Ted? Is it going to clean me up? Well, I might go and dig, but why? Why can I not put these things in my body? Why should I not? Do I have to understand how a seed germinates in order to plant it in my garden? Have y'all ever stopped just to consider, what's really going on inside that little seed in the ground there? Y'all don't stop and consider these things. My email a little bit back was important for you to pay attention if you get them. We need to stop and consider the handiwork of God and how He's doing things, and that gives us great appreciation, because a seed, when you put it in the ground, has got to die. And something that's dead is going to what? Bring forth fruit. I mowed the cemetery for 2 years on South Perkins, and I can promise you this, not a single dead person ever bore fruit out there in that cemetery. And it's a good thing. But have you ever stopped to consider how a seed dying is actually germinating and is going to bring forth more than what you put in the ground? I don't have to understand how it works, but I'm one of those people that's going to ask the question, why? But I don't have to understand that any more than I understand how taking spray foam out of a can and spraying it into a gap and it swells up. Used to work fiberglass, so we would put part A with part B. I understand that. But why does it go, or even better yet, when you add water to it, why does it get bigger? Or if you heat it up, why does it do it faster? I didn't sit for those things in chemistry class. I don't have to understand those things in order to appreciate what they do. Most of you don't even give any consideration to how your car starts when you get in there. You can always tell when somebody used to have an old car and you had to hold the key over to make it start. You know what some of you remember? If you let go of the key, it quit trying to start. So you had to hold the key over until it started. Not with these new cars today. All you got to do is bump over there and pick your hands up. It does its own thing for you. Well, some of you push buttons. That's for those who are really technically challenged when it comes to keys. But even if we go to push buttons, remember the old tractors had push buttons? And you had to hold the button down until what? Till the tractor started. But in our cars and automobiles today, you don't have to do that because everything is electronic. You just make that circuit. The computer takes over for you. But you don't have to understand that in order to appreciate that it works, right? God sets up boundaries for this mountain. And it doesn't matter if you understand why, it's imperative that you obey. Doesn't matter if you understand why. God says, here are the boundaries. Here's what is expected of the people. I expect them to take showers and wash their clothes. I expect them to be ready on the third day. And by the way, Moses, in verse 12, I want you to put bounds up. I want you to set up a boundary, whether it be rocks that make this boundary visible, whether it be some kind of little flag that's waving in the wind. You set up bounds so that the people don't go beyond what is permissible according to my word. Doesn't matter if we understand why, it matters if we obey. So in verse 14, and we're not even through the sermon yet, Moses went down from the mountain unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives, as a polite way of saying, you're not supposed to be making babies during this term. Y'all can giggle all you want. That's what he says. Verse 16, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. Y'all know what Luke would have been doing if I would have been there, right? Not only would I have been looking, I would have been trying to do what? Get as close as I possibly could. Some of y'all know that about me. Thunders and lightnings with a camera? Dude, we got to go chase these things and find out what's happening in them. I can still remember this, one of the best nights of my life when we were living in Dry Creek. I had taken an old camera because I didn't have a camera like we have today that I could just make the shutter stay open. But I took an old camera and I took the shutter out of it. And so if you put the cap over it, it would protect the film. And when you took the cap off, it started exposing it. And I had up a fake tripod that I had built up, and I was on the edge of a ditch, and the lightning storm was probably about 100 yards away from us. I mean, it was some serious pounding going on. So I would advance the film, and I'd duck down in the ditch. Soon as it would flash, I'd jump up, advance it to the next one, because I wanted to get individual streaks. I'm having the time of my life in the middle of a lightning and thunderstorm, because that's one of the things I like. I love chasing lightning and looking at it. Man, if I'd have been there, thunders and lightnings, I'd have been tempted. You'd had a hard time stopping me from pulling out my camera and wanting to go get as good of a picture as I could possibly get. A thick cloud and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud so that all the people that were in the camp, they trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether, or the hinder part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. Man, a thunderstorm, lightning, an earthquake, a trumpet blaring, all at the same time. Man, sensory overload, huh? Some of y'all probably would have been scared, but I would have wanted to be and get as close as I could. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by a voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down. Charge the people lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish." God told Moses, tell them these words. Do it again. Literally, that word there in the King James where it says, go down, that word charge there in the margin says contest. It means tell them again. Tell them, don't look through to gaze upon me. Because if you do, you're going to die. Tell them, Moses. Because they may try to get a better look. Luke might be in the crowd. I'm just being honest. I'm one of those, I want to know why, and I'm going to try to get a better look. Maybe I'm the only person here. I would like you to consider Exodus chapter 33. Beginning with verse 18. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. And this is Moses speaking with God. The tablets are being renewed because Moses has broken the first set that God has given to him. And Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord Yahweh before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "You cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me. You shall stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passes by that I will put you in a cliff of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Now this is mercy and grace on God's part, because Moses is a man, and if God's passing by, what is going to be the natural inclination to want to do? To look. And God says, what I'm going to do is cover you up with my hand. That way you cannot look upon me. Hopefully that'll bring that song, "He Hides My Soul," a little bit more relevant to you. But keeping this passage in mind, I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 6. If you've been in church, you should be familiar with Isaiah 6. It's one of those that a lot of preachers love to preach. It's in the year the king Uzziah died, and Isaiah is about to see the Lord. In Isaiah 6, verse 1, in Isaiah 6, verse 1, he writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it's above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door that moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Then notice Isaiah's response. "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am cut off, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King of and the Lord of hosts. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, what did it do to him? It brought about a recognition of sin in his own life. Wasn't pulling out his camera to take the pictures. It changed something within him. The Lord is going to give him what he needs to survive this encounter. And just as a side note, of unclean lips, it could have been profanity, it could be lying. Unclean lips are any speech that is anything that does not edify. If your words aren't edifying, it's unclean speech. Now, other people could have said, man, if I'd have been standing before the Lord, I'd have had to say I had dirty hands. We typically dismiss the vocabulary and the lips as being insignificant. Notice Isaiah, he sees the Lord and he says, oh my goodness, I'm in serious trouble. I'm unclean with my speech. Hebrews 12:14. And we're almost to the message. It's okay. We're almost there. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to put this into your mind as well. Verse 14 says this. Follow peace with all. Boy, that's hard, huh? Be at peace with all. But not only in peace, but follow holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Without holiness, you cannot see the Lord. And in keeping true then with what I'm preaching and what we're about to get to and what we've looked at already, you're going to recognize these verses from a sermon 2 weeks ago. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, we find out what will not be in heaven. We like to talk about what will be. Sometimes it's important to remember what will not be. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They won't be in heaven. In Revelation 21 and verse 7, 27, excuse me, 21 and verse 27, John writes, there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defiles. Neither whoever works abomination or makes a lie. They're not going to be able to enter into heaven. Heaven's going to be a great place not only because of what is there, but because of what is not there. But it's important that we all understand this. Our God is a holy God. Our God is a holy God, which means he cannot look upon sin. He cannot fellowship with sin. He has no part with sin. God is light, and in him is no darkness. Are you with me? I'm back in Exodus. I'm still in chapter 19. Not only did God tell Moses to tell the people not to gaze through, don't come near the mountain. But in verse 22, he said, let the priests also which come near to the Lord set themselves apart. That's what sanctify, consecrate, set themselves apart, lest the Lord break forth upon them. They may have been called into the service of the Lord, but they still had to honor his holiness. And it was not to be entered on lightly. Now, all of these things, God already told Moses to tell the people. And we saw that in the earlier verses that Moses went down to the people and he told the people what God had said. So make sure we're all together here. God said in verse 21-22, Moses, go tell them again. Verse 23, look what Moses does. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you already told us, you already commanded us, you already charged us, saying, set bounds upon the mount and sanctify it. In other words, God, you've already told us this. We've already heard it. We know what you said. Now, I can assure you of this. Moses isn't just glibly throwing these words around, because he knows with whom he speaks, but it still doesn't stop that idea in his heart. I've already heard this before. I don't need to be told this again. The people are doing what you told them to do. We don't need to do this again. I've already done that. Are you like Moses? Will you respond to the Lord when he tells you what to do? I've already done that. You can get comfortable or you can get mad because we're about to dive in, guys. Does God speak just to hear himself talk? You heard that from your parents when you were a kid, huh? Do you think I'm telling you this just to hear myself talk? Did your mama tell you that too when you was growing up? Did your mama tell you that, Miss Jackie? You tell your kids that, see? I know we're in the right church. Sometimes we got to find the right pew, but we're in the right church. God doesn't tell us things simply to hear himself speak, and he doesn't tell us things to frustrate us. God is not telling us continually what he's already told us to make us anxious, to get us upset. He's not speaking about it simply to hear himself speak. Moses, why are you asking God? Why are you telling God? We've already done what you said, Lord. Do we need to know why? Do we need to understand why God says, do this? There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You can only be saved by the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior. There is no other alternative. Well, Brother Luke, I'm just going to work myself good until I get enough good. It will not work. Because even our righteousness is as filthy rags compared to our holy God. I've already done that, Lord. Why do I need to do that again? And I'll be honest, when I was studying this, I was kind of like, Lord, are you telling me I'm supposed to preach my sermon from last week again? Or, Lord, am I supposed to preach the one from two Sundays ago? What are you telling me, Lord? Because I guarantee you, if I'd started off with the same passage, with the same illustrations from last week, most of you would be like, uh-oh. Did Brother Luke forget he was here? Can't forget, that was a good lunch. I ain't going to forget that lunch for a while. That was a good lunch we had after church last Sunday morning. Am I the only person that thinks that? No, there was some good stuff here. But in my own personal life, do I get tired of the Lord telling me the same thing again and again? You've already told me that. You don't need to repeat it. You don't need to tell me about school zones, Brother Luke. Used to, I love to pick on the little kids. Guess what? School's about to start. And then I'm like, oh, no. School zones are back. I don't care for school being in session any more than the kids do for different reasons. But we need to be reminded. There are little kids that are trusting the people in charge to get them there and home safely. And there are parents and grandparents that want their kids to get home safely. Do we have to be told again? Yes, we need to be reminded. But the Lord, in reply to Moses in verse 24, the Lord said unto him, away. It's an imperative. It was not a suggestion. Away. Get you down. Another imperative. Go down to the people. And you shall come up, you and Aaron with you, but let not the priests and the people break through to come unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. God was commanding Moses to warn the people. Because God didn't want his people to die. God is full of mercy. God is full of grace that he would even give them the opportunity to be reminded. I guess it's just me and you, Lord. We all need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of a great many things. One of those things, at least for a pastor, it's reminded for you too, because this is not just one for the pastor, but this comes from the book of Ezekiel chapter 3. It was too large for me to get it all up on one slide, and I don't like running it over into two because then I forget to advance it when I'm reading. But in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, listen to what the Lord told Ezekiel. The Lord says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." If Moses doesn't go down from the top of that mountain and warn the people not to look through, and one of those people dies, that's on Moses. If the God tells you to go tell your neighbor about Jesus and you don't warn him, their blood's on your hands. You are responsible for your neighbor. You are your brother's keeper. Warn them. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, he said, "To write the same thing is not a problem for me. It's safe for you." You ever go to the church and think all you do is hear the same thing time after time? I hear the same thing again. Jesus saves. Trust Jesus. Make a profession of faith. Get baptized every Sunday. It's the same thing. Right? It should be. Because God's word doesn't change. The pastor is called to teach the flock, to build up the flock, to edify the flock. And I don't do that with Reader's Digest. We do it with the word of the Lord. And God's word is repetitive because we forget and we need reminding. And souls are at stake. And it may be yours that's at stake this morning. You may be the one that God is warning again, the one that God is giving an opportunity once more to step through the gates of salvation. Titus chapter 3. And I got all the verses on there. This should be 5 through 7, I think. Titus chapter 3. This is important. Maybe the Lord is just telling me all of this so I have permission just to repeat what I want to preach again and again. And y'all know I don't do that. I don't do that, but perhaps I need to. Titus 3, beginning with verse 5. "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Hear me again. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Salvation is everything God does for us. Everything depends upon Christ. You're not saved by what you do. You're not saved by a prayer you pray. You're saved by having faith in what God has told us to have faith in, to trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. Does not mean works are unimportant. I'm going to sound like a broken record. You ready? Fruit is not the root of salvation. Salvation will necessarily, though, produce fruit. And if a tree doesn't bear fruit, what does the Lord do with it? He prunes it, He cuts the limbs off, or after enough time, He will even dig it up. It encumbers the ground. We're not saved by what we do, but what we do is evidence if we are saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. You ought to know this one. I've used this one all the time. It's a slide. Sometimes I don't even have to reproduce it anymore. I just copy it and put it on the next sermon. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. One of those that needs to be memorized. Neither is there salvation in any other. Hear me well and hear me clearly. If you're trusting in Mary to save you, you're going to bust hell wide open against my warning to you. Mary can't save you. Your pastor cannot save you. Your parents cannot save you. There's only one name that can save you. It's the name of Jesus. Look what the word says there. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men. Now notice the imperative, whereby we what? Must be saved. I must be saved by the name of Jesus Christ. There is salvation in none other. O ye elect, thou for me. Y'all was doing well. Who hindered you? Getting baptized doesn't save you. Taking communion does not save you. Reading your Bible does not save you. Putting money in the offering plate does not save you. You're either saved by faith in Jesus Christ or you're not going to heaven. There will be no unclean thing there because God is holy and heaven is going to be a holy place. That is why I must put off all of my deeds. Basically, I'm going to have to strip myself of my human vesture. God told Moses, take your shoes off. Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. I must be clothed in Christ's righteousness. Otherwise, I will not be accepted into heaven. It's not that Jesus takes my works and makes them good. No, Jesus imparts, He gives, He bestows to me what I need. God tells Moses, you warn them again. You tell them again. It's not because God hates, it's because God loves. It's because God is a God of mercy. It's always interesting to watch and hear people's response when we tell the kids, obey your parents, for this is right in the eyes of the Lord. Woohoo! Every parent's ready to amen that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Oopsie. She wants my attention and I want to watch the football game. Men, the best thing you can do in God's economy is turn the game off and give her the attention she needs. I knew I was going to struggle to get an amen here. There's six other days of the week she can come for my attention. No, the question is she more important to you than football? Is she more precious to you than whatever it is you want to see on that TV screen? Wives, y'all can pay me later, right? I'm fixing to get y'all, but we're going to stick with the men for a little bit. Seriously. Why aren't the pulpits telling you when you say yes to a woman, you're giving yourself to her? She becomes the primary important part of yourself. And just like you will nourish your body, you're supposed to what? Nourish your wife. And that doesn't mean just simply put meat on the table. That means you give her what she needs as your husband. What did Christ give the church? He gave his life's blood so that he could present to himself a holy bride. Okay, men, get ready. I need a good amen here. Wives, submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. You want to really make a man mad? Let his wife show another man more deference than she shows to her husband. I think God called that spiritual adultery or idolatry. When you give to another what is rightly due unto the Lord. Man, y'all are getting too quiet. Ugh. We like to pat people on the back. But we forget all the glory belongs to the Lord. Deuteronomy, God wrote to the people. Well, God spoke through Moses. Moses wrote for the people and for our benefit that we need to be careful after we have eaten and after we are full and after we look at our full barns and our houses and our cars and everything that we have, be careful that we don't forget God by saying, look what you have done with your hands. Look at the works of your hands. Now sit back, relax, and take a chill pill for a while. You are good, as opposed to recognizing it is God that has given you the ability, the wisdom to get those very things. So if thanks is to be given to anybody, it's to be given where? Here, you want to tell somebody thank you? Say, I thank God for you. I thank God for you. Because now we're acknowledging why they're even in our life. Why do paths cross the way they cross? Man, who would have thought we'd have been sitting in the same church on any given Sunday back in the early 70s? I didn't know who Jamie was. I never knew Daryl, but you didn't know him and I didn't know him either. So when our paths were there, I mean, you knew me when I was born. Probably changed my... Did you ever change a diaper of mine, just out of curiosity? You did not. Okay. Well, I'm just making sure. But our families grew up really close. And so it's not unusual that our paths intertwine and that we see things again. But, well, you wouldn't have told me if you did. Okay, touche. But because Daryl crossed your path, he came in to my path. That's a God thing. I've gotten the privilege to know God because of what God has done in my life. But we like stealing God's glory. Yet you better tell me thank you. You better notice what I did. You better acknowledge to me what I did for you. I went through lava and I walked on broken glass and I stepped on nails for you. And we want to steal God's glory. I know I'm in the right pew now. It got quiet, Lord. Stealing God's glory is as important as taking your shoes off on a holy mountain. And it is not to be taken lightly. God said to Moses, you go down and you warn the people again. And so as I was looking, say, Lord, how do we translate that into application? You tell your kids until the day you die about Jesus. You tell them the Christmas story, how that a holy God left heaven and took up human flesh and walked among us to save us from our sins. You tell them all the time. Sometimes I mess with Braden. I say, Braden, you do know we're only like 5.6 billion years old, right? We came from monkeys too, didn't we? And he's like, what is wrong with you, Papa? He was looking at me like, what in the world? Now, the reason why he would do that, because I'm prone to practical jokes and those kinds of things, but he's like, what has happened? I reminded him, we are not 5.6 billion years old and we did not come from monkeys. We were created by a holy God and he stooped down and he formed us of the dust of the earth. We are his creation. And it's important that we realize we didn't come from animals, so we are without excuse when we behave like them. We are to be a holy people. We tell them again and again. You have a loved one that you care about. Tell them again. Yeah, but every time I tell them about Jesus, they tell me they'll take care of it later. Tell them again. You remind them. You warn them. They're in your path. I'm not always successful at it, but if God brings people here to our church to do something, I try to talk to them about Jesus. They may have come to kill bugs, and I'm going to tell them about life in Jesus. I should. Y'all aren't here during the week, are you? Who does that fall upon then? That's people God brought into my life. And there are people in your life that you're responsible to bring the Lord's word to. So you tell your children again and again, and you remind them of who the Lord is, that He is a holy God, that we can only approach Him by the blood of Jesus. You remember what the people under the altar, they cried out to the Lord, "How long before you will avenge us?" And then later on in Revelation, it says they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. It's only by the blood of Jesus that we emerge victorious. But it's imperative. It is imperative that you trust in Christ as your personal Savior. Not somebody for you. You. I'll wait till I get a little older, Brother Luke. I got some things to get in order first. Just tell me straight up you don't trust Jesus. That's what you're saying. You're not willing to trust Him for whatever reason. You tell me what the reason is. Maybe we can work through it. Brother Luke, dead people don't come back to life. Jesus did. And Jesus is even sitting and reigning and ruling at His Father's right hand. Even right now, He told John, He said, "I've got the keys of death and hell. What I shut, no man opens. What I open, no man shuts." That also means when you trusted Christ by faith, whatever sin is in your past or was in your past has been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Thought you was going to do it, but sometimes you don't always do it. Sometimes you... I don't want to interrupt the song services because He doesn't interrupt my preaching. But how well Horatio G. Spafford penned these words: "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more." And what do we say? Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Really? You know what your past was like. How can we not be like, "Praise the Lord! Oh, my soul, it is all covered and paid for." Not in part. It is well. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for washing me white as snow. So I remind you, your sin is covered by the blood of Jesus, if you will trust Him. I have reminded you that you should be bearing fruit. And now as I'm working this through in my mind, even I can remember when I went off to school to study to be a preacher, it scared my papa to death. I'm going to those Bible schools where they corrupt people's minds and preachers. And I was taught some things that are not biblical, but every time I would come back, I'd make it a point to go see my papa, and he asked me what I was learning. And he would remind me of certain things he learned on his trip through the Bible, and every time I'd come back, we would sit down and we would discuss, and I can remember the last conversation that I had with him about this. We got through, and he said, "I guess I don't have any more questions for you. You've answered them all." He was that concerned about me that he wanted to make sure his Lukey was staying faithful to the word of the Lord. I thank God I had a Christian papa that wasn't afraid to ask me again and again, "What are you being taught and what do you believe?" Would to God that we all had faithful papas in their lives. It may be a brother, it may be a sister, an aunt, an uncle, a friend, a mom or dad, but would to God we all had someone who was faithful to remind us what God has spoken. And I remind you one more time, Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins. And if you will trust in Him by faith and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. If you'll follow Him in believer's baptism, He'll bless you. He will bless your obedience. I don't have a pizza ordered, so I can't stand here all day. I've tried to remind you about everything that the Lord has brought to my heart. I hope you read your Bible daily. I hope that you pray daily. Not only when you get in a bind. And I guess lastly, I'm going to say Jesus is coming back. You better be ready. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father,